God's people, let's turn now in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Our focus will be on verse 13. That's where our sermon text is, verse 13 of chapter 8 in Romans. But we'll start at the beginning of chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1, we'll read through verse 13. These are before we read God's Word, of course, we should pray to the Lord. Our Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is the life-giving Word. And so everything that we read in this, your book, your Word, is there to give us life. And that life comes by your grace through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us as we look into your Word now and we investigate what you have said to us, your people. And we pray that you would equip us, even through these means, for every good work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, these are God's words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And those are God's words. So again, the whole point of Paul's argument from the beginning of the chapter is that if you have been justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, there is now no condemnation for you if you have believed that gospel that we've seen, that you are in, if you are in union with Christ and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, having lived a perfect life for you, then you are justified. And if you are thus in union with Christ and you are justified, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. There's no time in which you believe the gospel and then the Spirit comes in later. No, once you believe, that shows that the Holy Spirit is already in you. Because without the Holy Spirit in you to begin with, to change your heart from this sinful heart that can only desire sin, if this Holy Spirit doesn't come in and change your heart to believe, then you are not able to believe. And so the Holy Spirit, your faith already shows that the Holy Spirit is in you. And that now, no longer do you live according to the flesh, which leads to death, but now you live according to the Spirit, leading to life. That's Paul's point so far. And so if Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, which the Spirit has been called, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, He's in you, then do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by living a life where you're still living for the flesh, where you're still living in sin, like your old life was. If you have all these indicators now of the Spirit's work in your life, and so you've been justified, you've been adopted, which is what Paul's going to get to in a little bit in Romans 8. If you've been adopted, then and in Christ is in you are in union with Christ, then here's all these indicators that you are His. You are Christ. Then you don't want to die, do you? That's Paul's argument. You don't want to die. You want to live. Then pursue holiness. Pursue sanctification. Pursue cleansing of sin that remains in you. Then by God's grace, with the Spirit in us, having been saved unto life forever, we are now obliged, verse 12, to not towards the flesh, obliged not to live according to the flesh, beloved. You're in the Spirit now. And so this morning, this Lord's Day, we're looking and starting looking at this verse, verse 13. And we're just going to look at the language of the text. That's it. And then go more in depth next Lord's Day, Lord willing. This week we're looking at the language of the text. And verse 13 continues the thought of verse 12. And verse 12 says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die." Do you understand? If you continue to live according to the flesh, if you continue to live like you did before you believed in Jesus Christ for your life and salvation, if you continue to live that way, what you're showing forth in your life is that you're not in the Spirit. That the Spirit is not in you. You don't have the Spirit. And so in the flesh, you will eternally never partake of the glorious resurrection unto life. You're showing yourself as one who is not justified, one who has not truly believed. Maybe it came forth from your mouth, "Yes, I believe." But if you continue living according to the flesh, you continue living the old life, according to the old man, or the old person, then you have not truly believed. That's what Paul's saying. Do you love the flesh? Do you love your old life? Before you believed, has the flesh ever actually done any good for you? Not any actual good. Why must you think now that you have to continue serving the flesh? Yes, we are to clothe our flesh. We're to feed our flesh. We're to take care of our bodies as a servant of God, but no further are we to serve our flesh. Matthew Henry says, "The flesh never did us so much kindness as to oblige us to serve it. It is implied that we are debtors to Christ and to the Spirit. There we owe our all we have and all we can do by 1,000 bonds and obligations." And of course, more than 1,000. "Being delivered from so great a death, by so great a ransom, we are deeply indebted to our deliverer, Jesus Christ." Consider also for the consequences. What if you don't pursue sanctification? What if you don't pursue holiness? What if you don't pursue getting rid of your sin that remains in you? What if you haven't believed the gospel and the salvation? What will be the end of that path that you're on, living according to the flesh? It tells us. It says that they're here in verses 12 and 13, life and death are set before you. And if you live according to the flesh, what happens? You die. You die. You shall die eternally. And then continuing what Matthew Henry was saying, he says, "It is the pleasing and serving and gratifying of the flesh that are the ruin of souls," that is, the second death. "Dying indeed is the soul's dying. The death of the saints is but a sleep. But on the other hand," he says in verse 13, "you shall live, live and be happy to eternity. That is the true life, if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body." subdue and keep under all fleshly lusts and affections. Deny yourself in pleasing and humoring of the body, and this through the Spirit. We cannot do it without the Spirit working in us. And the Spirit will not do it without our doing our endeavor. That is, our pursuing it. So, we must actively be pursuing sanctification, living holy lives for Christ Jesus. And the Spirit will work in us. That's the promise. But now we're going to focus on the second part, the language of the second part of the verse, because that's really where we need to be. It says, "But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Putting to death. It says, that's a term that you might often hear, maybe when we're preaching or teaching, Dave or myself uses the language of mortification. To mortify. That means to put something to death. That's why you have like the mortician. So when you die, you go to the mortician. And they are the ones dealing with dead bodies, right? And so to mortify or mortification means to put something to death. The question we have, as it says, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, here's the first sub-point. It's a question. What is it that causes us to live? Look at verse 13. What is it that causes us to live? And some of you might answer that it seems from this verse, the cause is our putting to death the deeds of the body. If we put to death the deeds of the body, then we will live, right? That's what it says. That's the cause, right? But we know, beloved, without any doubt, that mortification is not the cause of living eternally. We know Romans 6, verse 23, you can turn there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says very clearly in chapter 6, verse 23, that life, eternal life, is a gift from God, from and through Jesus Christ. The cause of our life is the grace of God. The mortifying, putting to death the deeds of our flesh, the body, is not the cause. It is, however, the means or the instrument that God uses to bring about that end, that is life. God uses the means. The cause is the grace of God by and through the Holy Spirit. And He uses the means to bring about putting to death the deeds of the body. He uses those means to bring about life for you. The cause is the grace of God. This all starts with the cause. It all starts with the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we know it also continues by His grace through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But mortification, that is putting to death, as it says in verse 13, putting to death the deeds of the body, mortification of our sin, is the means, is the instrument. So that God has appointed as the means, as the instrument for attaining that end of eternal life, which He freely promised and granted to us by His grace. So the means for attaining that life is mortification of the flesh. And so what all this means, of course, is of vital importance. That there is this infallible connection between true mortification, true putting to death the deeds of the body spoken here of in this verse, and life eternal. That if you use the means, if you do use the means, you shall obtain the end promised, life forever. That's God's promise here. And so therein lies the main motive, doesn't it? Do you want to live, Christian? Do you want to live forever with God and with Christ and with the Spirit? Do you want to live forever? Then mortify the deeds of the body. Put to death the sin that remains in you. Not to merit your life, not to earn your life, not to earn your salvation, not to be the cause of that life. That is by God's grace through Christ alone. But the means of bringing you from justification to glorification, or justification unto perfect sanctification, and thus glorification, eternal life, is the mortification of the flesh. Or is sanctification and the mortifying the deeds of the flesh. So we sort of covered this already, but we look here at who is to do this. That's the second sub-point. Who is to do this mortifying? And it says, you. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice it doesn't say, but if by the Spirit Christ is putting to death the deeds of the body in you, therefore you will live. It doesn't say, if by the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body and you will live. It says, but if by the Spirit you, very actively, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. And that's a plural you. Saying, again from the context very clearly, all of you believers, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, this is you right here. You are to put to death the deeds of the body. And if you do, you will live forever. Those to whom there is no condemnation, you who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, to you is this duty of mortification. There are duties in the Christian life. You don't just get to believe and then you can live however you want or do whatever you want. There is an actual duty that God requires of you. This mortification is not even possible for those who are outside of Christ. Even if they try to do so. Even if they try to live a good life. Even if they try to live a righteous life. They are not able to do so. The Scriptures teach us. Romans 10 verses 3 and 4 show this. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. So there are these people who are trying to establish their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so they made up their own law, didn't they? And that's how they think they can be righteous and good. They have to make up their own law to do it. But that's false. And then John 15:5 also says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, Christ speaking, He it is that bears much fruit. For a what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if you're apart from Christ, you cannot do this. You cannot be righteous. You cannot be holy. You cannot put to death the deeds of the body. Or put to death sin in you. But with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we believers are able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So the principal cause and the ability to perform this duty is the Holy Spirit. But if by the Spirit, it says. So how do we know the Spirit is the principal cause? How do we know that we can only do this mortifying or putting to death our sins, our flesh, by the Holy Spirit? We look at what we've already seen. Verse 9, this is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. And He dwells in us. He gives life to our mortal bodies, verse 11. We are led by the Holy Spirit, verse 14. This is the Spirit of adoption, verse 15. He who makes intercession for us, verse 26. And He does much more. He's our guide, He's our comforter. And all these things of putting to death the deeds of the body, the sins. He's in us to work in us these things. If we're to mortify the flesh, then we must have the Holy Spirit. Because all other ways of mortifying the deeds of the flesh are vain. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Christ, just like we just read in John 15:5. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And it's the same. Apart from the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you can do nothing. In other words, if you are to hate your sin, if you are to get rid of your sin, to put it to death, mortify your sin, then it is by the Holy Spirit and Him alone, and by no other power. John Owen said, mortification from a self-strength, carried on by ways of self-invention, unto the end of self-righteousness, is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. It is by the Spirit and the Spirit alone. So what about now the actual duty of mortifying the deeds of the body or putting to death the deeds of the body? What is Paul even talking about here? Again, we're taking this slow, going over the language and the particulars. The third subpoint, to get to that fullness of the duty, we must ask, what is the body that he talks about here in verse 13? What is the body? The body is the same as at the beginning of the verse when it uses the word flesh. Notice language, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, that's of the flesh. It's the same word. He uses the word flesh and body interchangeably in chapter 8 so far, if you've been paying attention. And as we've covered previously, what is meant by flesh, what is meant by body, is that corruption and depravity, that's the sinful natures that we have, the corruption and depravity of our natures where the physical body itself is often found to be the instrument carrying out these corruptions and depraved acts. And so there might be sin in your heart. Well, the body, the physical body, is that which carries it out. It actually does it. Right? It actually commits sin. Manifestly. That is, you can see it. Chapter 6, verse 19 says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, that's the body or your flesh, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members, that is your body or your flesh, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The body, the flesh, represents and is the active expression of your indwelling sin. It is that which is also called the old man, or the body of sin, chapter 6, verse 6. The old man, or the body of sin. So what about now the deeds of the body? The deeds of the body. These, of course, speak primarily to the outward actions, the works of the flesh, the deeds of the body. Very similar language between works of the flesh and deeds of the body. Think of it. What it says in Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he gives us some examples so that we know what he's talking about. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So there's more. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans. If you continue in those things and you don't put them to death and things like those things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not live. You will not have life. The works of the flesh that are evident, it says in Galatians 5:19, but it implies there that there are works of the flesh that are not evident. They're in your heart. Those sins too need to be mortified. Then there are those that are evident. People can see it. You can see it. You can as well, and as see those things. Those need to be mortified. All sins need to be mortified. So here's the major point, that if you mortify the deeds of the body, the outward deeds, the deeds of the flesh, then it's absolutely required, as he's saying here, it's absolutely required that you mortify those things which cause those outward deeds of the flesh, those outward things that manifest themselves to others and to yourself. And we all know that deeds come from what? The heart. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. And other parts of the Scripture show that out of the heart the body acts. Everything we do comes from the heart and what is in the heart. We need to be rid of those lusts of the flesh, because what are those lusts? their lusts towards the body, lusts or our sinful desires, aiming towards bringing forth the perfect sin in our outward physical body. That's the desire of our sinful heart, the flesh that remains, to bring about sin in our outward selves, whether in words or in actions or in thoughts or in emotions. And even, you know, when you have those sinful emotions, they produce themselves on your face and people can see it, right? Everything that comes out of the heart is able to be seen and expresses itself. At least that's the goal of the sin that's in you. It wants to express itself. So when it does talk about the deeds of the body, we aren't just talking about the outward acts. If I go and steal something physically from someone, it's talking about much more than that. Even the inward places where sin dwells in your hearts, where sin dwells in your mind, where sin dwells in your emotions, where sin dwells in your desires. Wherever there is sin implied, here we must strive to put it to death, to mortify the flesh, especially as the very seat, as the older language uses, the very core of our being, in our souls, in our hearts, where there is sin there, that must be put to death in order to put to death the outward actions. If you were to put to death the outward action of getting angry or not honoring your parents or not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, like just going through the motions in worship, if you were to put those sins to death, then you must go to the heart and you must deal with your sin there first. Oftentimes we can try, especially as adults, we can hide our sin. And so we don't physically act out exactly what we're thinking or feeling all the time. We can control that. But that's not putting to death the sin. The sin's still there. Because it's still your desire. It's still your thought. We are to mortify the flesh. You must know this about yourself, then, that all your thoughts, all your emotions, all your desires are not perfectly holy at all times. So obviously you should know that. That should be clear to you if you are in Christ. There's sin in every part of you. That's what Paul's talking about here in the deeds of the body. There's sin. And you as the Christian especially need to be aware that just because now you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling in you, remember the flesh is battling against the Holy Spirit. And still love sin. The flesh that remains in you still loves sin. And so be aware, even in your emotions, in your desires, they are not perfect. So sometimes we have emotions. This is really great. This is going to make me feel wonderful. It does make me feel wonderful. And therefore, sometimes we think, because we're Christians, well, that feeling is automatically good. Or that which is causing that feeling is good. It is from God. And that is false. That is the devil's temptation to you. It's the same with our desires. Well, I have a desire, and it seems to be to serve the church. Just like if we look at another church, and we think of a church that is bringing lots of people in because they're entertaining people. They have a band and all those things, and people, and they have ample amounts of coffee, and maybe they have donuts and things like that. And people love that. They want to feel that. They want to enjoy their coffee as they're listening to a message and listening to this music. And that music which makes them feel really good. And it's bringing people into the church. Therefore, they think, if anything I do that brings people into the church to hear the gospel, that is a good thing, right? And God shows in this word, that's not good. Those things are not, lots of those things are not good. Coffee's fine, but that's not what we're worshiping. That's not why we come to worship. It might be an aid to help us worship, wake up, or whatever it is. But it's not those things that maybe grow the church if they're not commanded by God in growing the church. What grows the church? Evangelism grows the church. Telling people about Jesus Christ and they believing by the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's what grows Christ's kingdom. And so something important of what you win them by, you win them to. So beware of your emotions and desires too. Know yourself. And now we actually come to the actual action that must be taken, the actual duty. And that's the fourth sub-point that we've talked a bit about, to mortify, to put to death. We've already said, but we can go a little deeper into the language here. John Owen again says, to kill a man or any other living thing is to take away the principle of all its strength, his strength, vigor, and power, so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any proper actings of his own. That's what it means to mortify. To take away the principle of his strength, vigor, and power, so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any proper actings of his own. And that's what we are to do with sin. It's like choking out when you have weeds, using that imagery pointing to sin, right? The weeds are sin. And you have weeds in your garden or in your lawn or in your wherever you have them, and you hate them, right? If you garden or you have a flower bed or you have a nice lawn, you hate weeds. You hate looking at them. You want to get rid of them. What can you do? You can take away the source of its strength. You have to take away the source of its strength to get rid of them. You have to take away its power, its will to live, so that it cannot act, it cannot grow. And so sometimes you can spray them with a herbicide, or literally you can burn the leaves. You can take a propane torch and burn the plant. Why? So that the sunlight, which is that source of strength and energy, is cut off. Or you can uproot it, because you have to take away the root. Because the weed, just like other plants, needs nutrients, food from the soil. But if it isn't in the soil, it can't get those nutrients, can't get nitrogen or water, etc. And so it dies. That's what must take place with our sin. Especially when we're talking about sin in the heart, you must uproot it completely, so that it cannot get those nutrients, feeding on the flesh, feeding on the temptations that come. You have to treat your sin like you treat weeds. And sometimes what happens if you look at, you know, you go to my lawn right now, you can see there's weeds everywhere. And so sometimes I just don't care about all the weeds because there's so many. And maybe you get overwhelmed with all the sin in your life like that, and you don't want to do anything. I don't want to deal with my sin right now. I don't want to put it to death. I want to continue living in it because it's just, it's good. It's not hurting anything. That's kind of my view of my lawn right now. It's not hurting anything. It's too much. I don't have enough money to deal with it. But in Christ we have enough power to do this. And that's what we are being shown here by the Holy Spirit. And we have to do it. Otherwise we die. And so that's what's being rebuked here. No, let us no longer live as the dead man. Do you want to live as a dead man? A dead woman? A dead child? The old man, because we've been crucified with Christ, chapter 6, let us now put off that old man, that dead man. It's dead. It's just weighing us down. Put it off. Put our indwelling sin to death. Mortify it. That our sins may not have life or power to bring forth works or deeds of the flesh, works or deeds of sin. We must put them to death. That's the constant duty of believers. Just like if you have a flower bed or a garden or your lawn, if you want to get rid of the weeds, it is a constant, never-ending duty. How are you going to get that good-looking lawn or garden or flower bed? There are many things, but one of the things you will have to do is pull weeds, spray them, kill them, put them to death, and that for the rest of your life. And that's the constant duty of the Christian towards sin. But with your lawn and with your garden and with your flower bed, you don't have a promise of hope at the end. But here you do. One day you will be rid of all the sin. One day you will be sanctified, and therefore you will be glorified, and therefore you will have life. The final thing, the fifth subpoint is, in this text, is the promise. You will live, it says. If the cause of the promise is the grace of God, it comes by the Holy Spirit. The means to get to that promise is mortification of sin, the flesh. The promise itself then is quite important. It's where our hope should be. It's what motivates us to do this. And it is life. And it's opposed to death, threatened in the first part of the verse. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. Or you shall die. It's in accordance with death needed in the second part of the verse to mortify sin. Because life is opposed to sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 6 says the same thing. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that is to the sin, the old man, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption or destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's Galatians 6. It's in Galatians 6 though. Now it may be that this word live does not only mean eternal life. It does certainly mean that here. It could also mean that you will live spiritually in Christ. And of course, all believers already have that. But rather, what it may be saying is that if you are to truly enjoy that life in union with Jesus Christ, then putting sin to death will bring out all the more joy and comfort and zeal for Christ. If you get rid of the sin, what you have left is holiness and righteousness in Christ. And that, as you see the sin dying, you can rejoice in and you can remember, this is the Spirit working in me by His grace. Much like what 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 8 says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. If you are standing fast in the Lord, now we live. Our passage is similar. You will live if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body. We have gone through it, this verse, word by word or part by part, because this verse in the context is obviously very important. If you don't do this, you don't have life. If you continue living the old way, you die. That without this constant pursuit of sanctification that is putting to death the sin and putting on righteousness, if you're going to have life, then you have to be pursuing sanctification. And this is one part of sanctification, putting to death the deeds of the body. The question is, how then? Christ desires us to be holy as He is holy, and so we must be holy. And part of the answer here is to get rid of that which makes you not holy. We must get rid of the sin that leads to death. And how do we get rid of it? We do it by putting sin to death, by mortifying sin in our flesh. And as we close, here's a summary of John Owen. The choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. This is not something novel. This is not something new. This is not something that we could possibly get wrong in our interpretation of the text, because we find it in another place, a place that is familiar to you if you've been in the Word very long. And so I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll close with these words from the Lord through Paul, who is here talking to believers, those who are in union with Christ. He's warning them of the great dangers of remaining in indwelling sins, the warning of the dangers of indwelling sin that remains. And continuing as Christians in such sins because of their now freedom in Christ. He's warning against that. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we'll read to the end of the chapter, and these will be the last things that we hear. It says, and this is God's word, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Some people will say, as it says in the text, "All things are lawful for me," and then Paul rebukes it, "but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." You see, he's kind of saying exactly the same thing from Romans 8. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Those are God's words. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. And we know here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying the exact same thing he's saying in Romans. And yet, not just about the body, the physical body, but even where that sin produces itself or comes from. Our hearts, which still have the flesh battling against the spirit. And so, Father, we plead that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body that still remain, and to keep us from sin, and to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us even now from this and all evil. Father, we need your Spirit to do this, and yet we ask that you would make us to know and to desire this duty for our lives, to put to death, to mortify our sin. Father, we ask that you would do these things, that we would live forever. That we would know what it is to be in union with Christ all the more, and with great joy and comfort in knowing Him. Father, put the sins to death that remain in us. And those who are still in their sins, who have never made any headway, because the only thing they can do is attempt to live righteous lives in accordance with their own law, not in accordance with yours. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Father, we ask that you would show them this truth. And you would show and have it be in all of us that we would hate our sin, and that we would turn to Christ for our salvation and for our sanctification, to be cleansed of it even by the Spirit of Christ. We pray these things, knowing that you hear our prayers and you will answer in accordance with your promises and your will. In Christ's name, amen.